Lord, you have answered so many prayers, and we appreciate that, Lord. We appreciate your goodness to the people here assembled. We thank you, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for the families represented here. We know these are perilous times. And we pray, Lord, that your hand will be upon our families in a mighty way, Lord, to do that which no other power can do, to keep our children and our loved ones in your hand, Lord, so that they do not go astray into the fields of sin, but they turn to God and do your will. We thank you and appreciate that, Lord. Lord, we come to you for our nation. We are appalled at what we see and hear as it drifts into our consciousness that our nation is really rejecting any ties with God at the governmental and educational levels, seeking to remove God from what is done in America. Under whatever pretext, Lord, we know it is wrong. And we pray, Lord, that you'll come and intervene and do something and renew your way in this country, Lord. That there will be a worship going up to God, that there will be righteousness and a seeking of the Lord. We need your help, Jesus. We need your help. We are not content that things go on as they are, but we seek righteousness, Lord, and we seek your intervention in our country. Praise your name. Lord, we come unto you for the service this morning, that what is said will help. It will meet the need that is here, Lord. Praise your name. Oh, touch each one, Lord, and give wisdom. Give that which is needed, Lord, that we may proceed forward in the kingdom of God from this point and do your will. Wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Bless the programs as they go forth today. Bring forth, Lord, the fruit that you have in mind, that your word may have free course throughout the world. We'll give you the thanks in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and read verses 14 through 22. 14 through 22 of Revelation chapter 3. And here we go. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, it is not unusual to find Bible teachers saying that these seven churches of Asia represent periods of history. And I rather think they do. And if so, this Church of Laodicea represents God's church during a specific era. And it's my own personal opinion that we are in the Church of Philadelphia in the present hour, but that the Church of Laodicea is at hand and we can see the signs of it. Things don't just jump from one thing to another. It takes hundreds of years when you're blending historical periods. So we are, I believe, still at the time of Philadelphia and approaching the Church of Laodicea. Of course, where any individual lives, that's up to him, but I'm speaking regarding the mass of people. Now, it is my point of view that the Church of the Laodiceans is the Church of Jesus that will be on earth during the time of tribulation and of Antichrist. And we spoke, I think it was last week, on, or maybe the week before, on the purpose of the Great Tribulation. I'd like to go ahead a little bit on that. We showed, I think, clearly from Matthew 24, that the tribulation will come and then the coming of the Lord. Again, it's not our point to take a theological position and argue about theology. That's not what we're concerned about. We're only concerned about theology when it affects the way people live. That's all. I'm not trying to be right, just to watch out for the condition of the Church of God. And when we believe that we're not going to go through tribulation, we act in a certain way. And when we believe we are, we act in another way. So that's why it's important, not because who's right, pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, or the herald trib. That's about all of value it is. You know. But it does matter how we live. And so, when I say that this is the church that will be on earth during the reign of Antichrist and the Great Tribulation, I say this with the understanding that many of us have been taught differently. And so if it jars you, don't worry about it. Keep your own opinion. But just remember that how you view things will affect how you live. If you believe that it is not God's will for a Christian to experience tribulation, which of course would be contrary to the scriptures, then when tribulation comes to you, as it shall, because it says we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. By the way, the word tribulation means pressure. Anybody experienced any pressure lately? Any kind? Means pressure. If you believe that it's not God's will, then you're going to fight people, you're going to fight the pastor, you're going to rebuke the devil and carry on until you don't have any more tribulation, you hope. But if you recognize that this is normal, that Jesus said in the world you shall have tribulation, then you see it in a different way. Not that we accept things passively, that's not the point. We pray, we seek the Lord. We use what faith God gives us. We see if we're doing something wrong and bearing in ourselves unnecessary judgment. And then we go to God. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. And we say, Lord, give me the faith and the strength to do your will. Praise God. And we're going to need it in the days to come. It's going to be the frivolous. Those who have a light grip on Jesus, who do not know their Bible, are going to be shaken. And those who, as it says in 1 Peter 4:1, have armed themselves with a mind to suffer, will just draw into God more fully, ever more fully, and will persevere. So it's important whether you see yourself as someone that God will spare every, you know, kind of like God's pet. I think it's what's preached sometimes, that we're God's pet, and the other people can suffer and die of hunger and famine and all kinds of things, but not the affluent Gentiles. They must not suffer. So we know this is foolishness, unhistorical, unscriptural. So, we don't want to belabor it. We just want to prepare our hearts for what is coming and what God is saying about it. Now, a verse on this point is Revelation 7:14. And Revelation 7:14 says this, And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, literally in the Greek, the great tribulation, the great, not a, but the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, which is what we are to do in tribulation. It should cause us to go to the Lamb, and because it brings out the spots in our garment, the tribulation does. Do you ever notice that? Nobody ever noticed that. You never noticed that tribulation will bring out the spots in your garment? Tend to do that. Huh? Sometimes make you swear and carry on and disbelieve God. Oh boy, we've got a pious group here this morning. They never did anything like that. Never happened. When they get pressed, oh, there's just pure praise and worship ascends to the bottom. Well, when we suffer tribulation, it tends to magnify our problems. And so then the right response is to go to the Lord, confess our sins, repent, get His help to do better, and thus wash our robes. That's the way it works. And as to, it says, these are they in verse 14 of Revelation 7. And then the antecedent of this is back in verse 9, a great multitude of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. The saved nations, the saved Gentiles, the saved among the nations, are they who come out of great tribulation. Now, the verse cannot be construed to mean that they have escaped tribulation. I want to read to you some of the other current translations of this passage. The American Standard Version says that come out of the great tribulation, same as the King James. Then another translation says who come through the great persecution. William says who are coming through the great persecution. Knox have come here out of great affliction. New English Bible, let's see, another one, Philip says through the great oppression. The New English Bible says through the great ordeal. And Weymouth says out of great distress. There is no way this verse can be construed to mean that these people escape, the blood wash escapes the tribulation. They come through it. They come out of it. They are martyred in it. And they keep their garments clean in the blood of Jesus. This is a definitive verse. There is no way of getting around it without running in clear contradiction to the Scripture. Alright, so we are arming ourselves today with a mind to suffer, and also, as Paul said, taking what steps we can for natural disasters, arming ourselves spiritually and naturally. We are assuming an attitude of prayer. We are not in a spirit of lightness. You know, what you do with the Holy Spirit will determine whether you are in God's elect. Did you know that? You remember in Gideon's army, the test was how you drank water? How many remember that? That means what you do with the Spirit of God. And those who stuck their head in the water, that is, they abandoned all thoughts of the enemy and everything, just got down on their hands and knees and stuck their face in the water, were sent home. Those who were watchful, who put their hand down and drank like that so that they could be watching, they were in the 300. So I notice today that some are trying to make the Holy Spirit a party. Let us go to church so that we can do this and that and the other, as though the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to make us happy in church. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to make us happy in church. The Holy Spirit is God. We are baptized into His name. And He is God. And He is to be obeyed. He's not, we're confusing church spirits with the Holy Spirit. That is, the different spirits that operate in the church of fellowship and other spirits operate at a certain level, even in prophecy, but they are not the Holy Spirit. And they are subject to the prophet. They're subject to the Christians, these spirits. And we can come and abandon themselves ourselves to them in a spirit of religious deliciousness, as it says in Revelation 18.
I will live deliciously, Babylon says. And we expect a good time. That does not make for strong Christians. Come on. It may make for a good time, and it's helpful at times and serves a good purpose in God, I'm sure. But it is nothing to seek. It does not make. Christians are to be strong in the Spirit of God and watchful in prayer and not frivolous and not foolish in their assemblings. We can be now because we're not persecuted. But if it costs you everything to attend here, and if you never knew that when you went home your house was ruined or there was a policeman at the door, you would see what I might say the wisdom of that. Then there would be no frivolity. There's only frivolity because we have an aura of safety at the present time. But if there were vicious persecution, you would find that we would see the difference between church spirits and the Holy Spirit very quickly. So the Lord wants us to learn to watch and to enter into the Spirit of God with watchfulness and prayer, discerning the mind of the Lord. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right, now, that is the purpose, not theological, but the purpose of showing you what the Bible says. Now, this is the end time church. It is the only church of which nothing is said good by the Lord. And by this time, the Christian church, the golden lampstand of God, has fallen to a place where it is just being filled with Babylon, which is the worship of the church itself, of denominationalism, of churchianity, and Antichrist, which is the worship of man, the placing of man in the center of the universe and trying to seek God to get him there. Antichrist, the worship of man. Babylon, the worship of the church, has entered into Laodicea to the point where the Lord says, you're good only to be spit out of my mouth. Now you must realize that that is the direction that we are going. And no amount of positive thinking or positive words is going to change that. That is what Laodicea is and is going to be, and we can already see these tendencies. Praise the Lord. Very clearly in our nation, very clearly can we see these tendencies. Now, whatever you want to read in these verses that we read together, you'll see some of the characteristics of the end time church. And the Lord would have us greatly warned and forearmed about these things. Now, the first thing that the Lord says about his appearing, he always appears in a way that addresses the issues surrounding the church. And one of the major issues that surrounds the Laodicean church and the Laodicean drift, I'll call it that, because we all feel that and respond to that tremendous pressure to move us into Laodicea. And there is a Laodicean drift operating today. And the one of the main issues that surrounds the Laodicean drift is the Amen. These things saith the Amen. Jesus appears as the Amen. And here's something that we meet practically every day. You've met it today. You will be meeting it more in the future. Until you take a stand one way or the other, you will really be tested. And the tribulations that come are to create this test. See, there's a purpose in the great tribulation. It is not unnecessary trouble. Its purpose is to purify the church so that what the Lord has is not something to spit out, but a bride without spot or wrinkle. And while the church, as we know it, with its trappings and its steeples and its rugs and its organs and all the other things of scaffolding, serve a purpose, by the time of the end, they will have been so perverted that they are virtually useless. And out of this mess will come the bride without spot or wrinkle. And that is the purpose of tribulation, is to pressure us so that we do not drift with the tide of the churches and of Antichrist, but rather are pressed into God. See, the pressure will move you either into God, tribulation will move you into God, or it will move you into the counterfeit, which is Babylon and Antichrist. And so if you have no pressure, you won't go any direction. You will tend to nest. That is, you will feather your nest, your own personal relationships and security. You'll spend that way. You will not deal with Babylon or Antichrist or God or anything else. You will seek your own. You will nest. You will live in a little self-centered world. But when pressure comes on you, you have to respond. The pressure will move you. And then you will either go into Laodicea, or you will go into the true remnant of God, into the church. So that is the purpose of tribulation. Do you see that? It will cause you to wash your robes and make them white, and so that you are a precious bride unto the Lord, or you will end up as either an Antichrist or in Babylon the Great. And in fact, in the end time, even these two have at it. And Babylon, making man central, will destroy that which is making the church central. You can find that in Revelation chapter 17. They will work together from now on until the church is purified, working together arm in arm, Babylon and Antichrist, till the church is finally purified. Then Antichrist will turn on the church, destroy it, and then God will come and deal with Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon. That's what the future holds. And it goes on in our chest, in our breast, in our heart now. We fight our own little personal Armageddon now and deal with Babylon now in our hearts in a very one-on-one situation. All right, now let's think about this tremendous issue that is facing you and me today, this tremendous issue of the Amen. Now, when anyone says Amen, what they are saying is, I approve. I approve of this. I am saying Amen to it. So if Christ is the Amen of God, these things saith the Amen, verse 14 of Revelation 3, then we have to ask ourselves, to what is Christ giving his approval? What is he saying amen? Now, what Christ is saying amen to is God's will concerning man. Now, what is God's will concerning man? God's will concerning man is found in the first chapter of Genesis. We've preached on this many times, and maybe in God's will we will many other times, because this is all that man is. He is no more nor less than this. And this is what your life is. It will never be more nor less than what is described in the first chapter of Genesis. Leave it to God to tell the whole story in a few words. But he did. And this is what he said concerning man. And your whole life is spent on this single issue, or fourfold issue. Everything that you deal with is concerned with what God said. It's dealing with your image. It's dealing with your, we'll put male and female because that's what is said, but you must realize these are all a prefiguring, and it operates on a transcendent level here, and on fruitfulness and dominion. And that is all that man is. There is no more than that. And the things that move you every day in what you do have to do with these four things. Nothing more, nothing less. This is the whole story of man. Now, by transcendent level, I mean this. When God said it in the beginning, image, Adam, was not in the image of God as Jesus is. Is that right? Would you say Adam was in God's image as much as Jesus is? Now, Adam was only a very rough kind of prototype, or not even a prototype, but a prefiguring of that which is to come. It was Jesus who's in the image of God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And we are called to be in that image. Romans 8, verse 29. We are conformed to be in the image of Jesus, not in the image of Adam. Adam is the image of God, and just in a prefigured sense. male and female, again, is lifted on a transcendent level. It has to do with relationships, which is the most, just about the most important thing in life. And I'd like to bring that further and say that that is talking about joy. Because true joy comes from relationships, even though we seek it in many other things. You'll never find it. Joy comes through relationships. The greatest joy you'll ever know comes through relationships. We spend our whole life trying to find joy in cars and houses, computers, becoming proficient in an art or science, money. You'll never find it there. It is only in relationships. And by joy, I don't mean merely pleasure. I mean the reason for your being and doing. We don't realize that sometimes. But that's what joy is. Joy is in man, the creative base of man. It runs far deeper than pleasure. It is the reason why man is and moves. And it has to do with relationships. That's not true of the angels. It's not true of the other creatures of God. Only man has been made so that he depends upon relationships for his ability to be fruitful and have dominion, to maintain what he is and to do. Now, think about that. And don't waste your time trying to find joy in things. Joy is only in people and in God. Praise the Lord. It's a shame. That's why there's divorce and all these other things, because people are seeking joy. You'll never find it. That's just Satan. See, he cannot have relationships. And he cannot have joys. All of his joy has been destroyed. He cannot have love because he's a personification of hate. So all that he can do is try to find joy in sex and in appetite and things like this. So he comes into the human being and drives you, because that's the only way he can get anything out of anything. Because everything else is lost to him. That's why we try to seek joy. Men today try to seek joy in molesting a child. There's no joy in molesting a child. That's trying to find joy in a relationship. Do you see that? You see how Satan enters in? He cannot handle anything. And so as our nation has this drift toward perversion, we'll be explaining in a minute why this is. You cannot find it there. It isn't in booze. It isn't in money. It isn't an achievement. It's only in the people. Amen. Oh me. All right. And the third thing on the transcendent level. Joy, remember, not pleasure, but pleasure in the deepest sense of the spring of life. That is, you create out of joy. If you're a creative person, you know you can't create. When you're feeling rotten, you can only destroy. It's joy within you, a deep joy that makes you want to create. And that joy comes from a right relationship with God and with people, hopefully it sounds. And the third thing lifted to a transcendent level, fruitfulness, is the multiplying of the image of God. See, in Adam and Eve, it was just animal procreation, but in the transcendent sense, of course, in dominion, is causing the will of God to be done. These are the high levels that man has been called to. Now, this is what you are. The image of God is what God is, what he does, and what he looks like. And we are bearing the image of Adam, aren't we? We look like Adam. Our being is like Adam. We're a living soul. And what we do is Adamic. It is fallen. It is warped. That is, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We are a warped creation. And that's why you're going to be suffering pain. Not because God is punishing you, but because God is changing you. And that change requires the crucifixion of what you are. And if you dodge that for any reason, a doctrine of escape from tribulation or whatever other thing you do, you will only, as Herb was saying prophetically this morning, you are in prison. No rapture bringing you to heaven will change your prison. Your prison is of your own making. Hell, there's a real place called hell. There's a spiritual hell. But many people in this world are in hell. The hell is more than a spiritual fire. It is that. But we go to hell in the hell that we make. Amen.
Amen.
The man who was already in hell dies cursing God and he goes to hell. Heaven would be a worse hell to him than spiritual hell would be. He goes to that which is consonant with his nature. And by the same token, if you are moving in God, you are already entering into heaven and you will go because that is the nature that you are. And that is why I cry out against artificial things like the rapture, because they assume that we can be made something that we are not by a change in location. It cannot be. These are the things that God deals with concerning man. Nothing else, and these are the same whether you're on earth or in heaven. And tribulation is bringing the first fruits of mankind, which is the church, and the church is the first fruits of mankind, not some separate thing as we've made it. The world goes to hell and we go to heaven. That's not the Bible. The church, as James says, is the first fruits of mankind. We are something that God has made to show mankind what man is supposed to be. That's why we are called the light of the world. We're the light of the world. Do you see that? Praise the Lord. If you see that, you realize that we are not God's pets. Rather, we are God's kings and priests, and that's why we have the more tribulation, because we are being pressed into that which is a model for the world to see. So that other people too can have image and creative joy and fruitfulness and dominion. And the church is the first fruits called out from the world to show forth in itself the glory of God. Hallelujah. Oh, how wonderful. God's kingdom is at hand, and He is showing us the meaning of life, the path of life. And of course, it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Amen. Now, the image of God is what God is in being, is a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45, that's what we're being made. Satan is a death-giving spirit. We're being made life-giving spirits, not Adam. Life-giving spirits. Adam is a soul. What God does is righteous, isn't it? It's what Satan does is wickedness. The image of God is to work righteousness, to be a life-giving spirit and to work righteousness. And what does God look like? I grope for adjectives to tell what God looks like. You should never define anything by itself, but there you're stuck. You have to. God's image is God-likeness. And that's all you can say about it. And whatever that brings up in your mind, if you would expect what God looks like, that's what God looks like. And that's the image that we're being made. What He is, what He does, and what He looks like. That's what we're being made, brother and sister. And we're going to be brought into oneness with God through Jesus. God isn't satisfied that we serve Him. He wants to marry us. Is that right? You're not sure. Nobody ever told you that. Well, how are we related to Jesus? Relationships. Because there's no other joy. No other source of creativity. That they may be one as we are. The image. The joy that comes from being one with God. And apart from that, we cannot create. We cannot have joy. Alright. God finished this concerning us. We must have God do this with us, or something happens. And let's talk about that for just a minute. When God created our environment, the heavens, the earth, the sun, moon, and stars, then He created man in His image. He created a male and female that is capable of union, which the angels do not have, unique to man. He promised him fruitfulness, and that fruitfulness for us will be on a par with that of Abraham. You may not believe God has that much room, but he does. Enormous fruitfulness to spread his image throughout his creation, that image which is Jesus. And then finally to have dominion. Man is made to rule. I see no evidence in the Bible whatever that there are other kinds of life. There are other kinds of life on other planets. I see no evidence at all. But there are mystics whom I respect. People who have visions or have dreams, such as the doctor that wrote Return from Tomorrow, Dr. Ritchie from, I think it is South Carolina, your country down there. He's head of the Psychiatric Association, wrote Return from Tomorrow. And I think Marietta Davis and others that have had visions. God would speak to them in an offhand manner like he did to Dr. Ritchie. These are books that have been made from all the parts of the universe. And as he said to Marietta Davis, I believe it was, I believe she was the one that was speaking of the life on other spheres, and other planets. And while I see it, do not see it in the Bible, I do not discount it, especially from a man like Dr. Ritchie. If these are books in a great library from all over the universe, then so be it. That may be as it is. I do not understand it. I do not see it in the Bible. Nonetheless, if there is such a thing, man will rule it. Man has been made the ruler. Hebrews chapter 2, thou hast given a dominion over all the works of thy hands, and whatever other creatures there are, men will rule them. We are made to ensure the perpetuation of the will of God throughout his creation. That's what man is. We may be today just a prefigured Adam, maybe just barely saved from destruction and not even grasping any of these things. It matters not. God has all eternity to do it. All of eternity. There's no rush, so don't start biting your fingernails. Now, what did God do after this? Oh, let me finish this. God, the first chapter of Genesis where it says God finished his work, does not mean that that's what he did, only he finished his work all the way from then, all the way through to the creation of the new Jerusalem and the new heaven, the new earth, and everything else. Back there, he created 1984. Back there, he created you. Back there, he ordained you to bear fruit. Back there, he called you by name. Back there, he elected you. Back there, the lamb was slain. Back there, everything was finished. And we find in Romans 8:28, we know, how can we know, because God finished it, that all things, emphasize all, even the Republican Convention, your trials of today, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're not predestinated to be saved, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image, life-giving spirit, righteous behavior, God-like in appearance, and whom he foreknew, then he called, in Romans 8, 30, verse 30. And I remember, many are called, but few are chosen. The greatest number of those who are called are rejected because of pressure. Watch yourself. Make your calling and election sure. Many are called. Fewer chosen. Whom he called, he justified. He declared you righteous from the foundation of the world. It's past tense. And whom he justified, then he glorified. Past tense. Romans 8:30, past tense, you're already glorified. You were glorified from before the foundation of the world. That's what I mean, he finished it. You'll find in Hebrews, I think it is verse 4, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Amen? Oh, praise the Lord. You know, whenever he talks about fruitfulness, it's usually this foreordained thing. We find this in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Only for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of work, lest any man should boast. Because God has, what is it, he brought us into fruitfulness, which he has before ordained. I want to stress this, or you'll miss, you won't see the validity of what's coming. We're almost through, so don't give up. Ephesians 2, verse 10. I've got to memorize this here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's his image. And again in Ephesians, the first chapter, notice in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. That holy, life-giving spirit, which God is. Satan is an unclean, death-giving spirit with a grotesque image, if you see him as he is. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. You find in John 15, I think it is verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. You have not chosen me. In the foundation of the world, the work is finished. Then what did God do? He what? What did he do? It's very important. He continued to work, right? That's how kids in school do, you know. Always can I say 2 plus 2 is 5, isn't it? 9 out of every 10 children will like it. Because they've learned to read the teacher's face. You're not here, are you? What did he do? Boy, you're afraid of that, aren't you? You're afraid of resting? I can believe it. Men today are driving themselves to absolute distraction over trivia. God rested. Now, what's he doing today? Resting. What is Jesus doing? Resting, isn't he? Waiting until God makes his enemies his footstool. Now, what is the sole duty of man? To do what? Yes, and if you said enter into rest, I was going to come, oh, you know, that's not what you're called to do, be lazy. Enter into that rest. God's rest. Hebrews 4. You know what we're talking about? No. We're talking about being the Amen. Can you say Amen to that?
Amen.
You say Amen to being the Amen?
Amen?
I told you what Jesus said Amen to. What did he say Amen to? This. That you would be these things. But we got a problem. Hebrews 4. Now this is a problem among these Christians who were quite advanced according to the whole book of Hebrews. These were no babes. So look what he says. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us, Hebrews chapter 4, of entering into his rest, not your rest, not rest in bed, but into this rest, which is creating you in his image, giving you relationships with Jesus and the Father, making you fruitful to bring forth the image of God in other people, and teaching you to do God's will in yourself and your environment as God enables. That's what Jesus says Amen to, and is what it is at issue in Laodicea. and in your heart and mine. Let's see why. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed, and that's how you enter into rest. That's the issue, is belief. Faith, you can't enter in any other way. You have to believe that God cares and will do it and knows the details. Once you begin to doubt about the God of Israel, you go to pieces, because you've got to trust that God knows what He's doing. Sometimes He goes north when He's going to end up south. That's right. You can't figure it out. Let God be God. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, using the promised land and the Sabbath day as types. You bear fruit when you're in the promised land, not in the wilderness. We haven't really gotten any fruit bearing yet. Not till we're in the rest of God does fruit bearing come. So in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He that has entered into his rest, that is into God's rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest we fall. And you can fall. Let me see if I can bring it together here. This is what is at issue in Laodicea. This is what is at issue in our hearts. God has spoken concerning you as an individual. Whether your name is Henry or Sally or Timothy or Joe or what it is. God, if you were not called of God, you wouldn't be in this church. You'd be out somewhere drinking or reading the funnies. Okay? You are called, and that's why you feel something in you that says, I want to go where God's people is. I want to go, maybe there's something there for me. That's the divine calling, the hunger after righteousness. Alright, now, you're here because God, from the foundation of the world, spoke certain things concerning your image. Now, you're going to be in the image of God, but infinitely unique. Infinitely unique. You will be a life-giving spirit, righteous and godlike in appearance when God is through with you, but you will be an infinitely unique similarity of God. Similar to God in every way, and yet infinitely unique. What you are is precious. It is unique. Your fingerprints are unique. How much more what you are is unique. Alright. God knows the relationships that He wants. He knows them. God knows the fruitfulness that He wants you to bear. Where, how, whom, and ever. Do you believe that? And He knows the dominion in your life. What He wants, who He wants to rule over you, who He wants you to rule over, so that His will is done throughout the universe. Now, do you believe that? Alright, we believe it, but our whole life challenges that, and that is why we stumble about as we do. Now, number one, we challenge the image that is in other people. We do not like what we see. And when we see somebody and we criticize them, what we are saying is this: I do not approve of the image of God that you are. I'll try to stay awake here just a bit longer. This is important. When we do that, it causes on our part hatred and wrath and strife. Now think about that. Why do you get angry? See? Because you miss the rest of God, because you do not believe, or I do not believe, that God knows what He is doing. God has not called us to wrath. He has not. Well, that would be, Scripture would be misunderstood. Let me put it this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. But when you are not at rest concerning God, what God is doing with somebody else, whether they be unsaved, saved, or who they are, and you take it upon yourself to curse that image, I cannot stand that person being as they are. You have gotten yourself out of the rest of God. Do you see that? Because that person's image, God is in control of that. It is God who completed it, and God who is resting. And God only wants you to enter into His rest concerning that person. Boy, is that hard. Boy, is there anybody that gets on your nerves? Analyze it. It is because you do not approve of what they are. And God has not called you to judge them or to curse them or to bring them into bondage by trying to change them into the image that you feel is best for them. Now, we parents have to take a cue from that concerning our children, because we have to straddle a line between appropriate and wholesome guidance and discipline on the one hand, and conforming the child to our preconceived image on the other. You see, God may have given you a violinist, and if you're a big honcho in a little league, and you were just dying to have a son so you could pour into him your ability to pitch, and God gave you a boy, and the one thing he despises is baseball. Or you've got a son, you want to make him the perfect fighting machine, and God gave you a little girl. Isn't this what life is all about? Is getting ourselves out of the rest of God by trying to, instead of looking at something, and I tell you, this will affect the school teacher. A wonderful perspective, I think, for a school teacher to come into a classroom is, what unique treasure do we have in this child? Rather than, boy, I'll show them. I've known teachers who had an absolute thing about gifted children. They couldn't stand them. I think it was because the teacher was just felt threatened by the youngster's brains. And instead of going after and making sure they had all kinds of books and everything, boy, they showed him, you're not going to be smarty in my class. You're just going to be as dumb as the rest of us. Listen, I can tell you from personal experience where teachers have done that to children. Instead of saying, well, here's a child that God has made a true intellectual and he'll ascend heights I can never reach, and giving that child books and teaching them, and when they outsmart the child teacher, just teach them courtesy. Say, I don't mind being, you're teaching me, but just be polite. But teachers get threatened and uptight, and they say, oh, little smarty, who do they think they are, telling me it's not a camel, trying to tell me it's a dromedary. That's something that actually happened with a very gifted little boy who caused problems with his teacher on that very point. Because he was trying to explain to her about the difference of hump, and a number of humps meant whether it was a camel or a dromedary. And she was threatened and embarrassed in front of the class. Instead of using it as a learning experience, it just become a threat to her ego. So when we look out, instead of, and we all have it, don't we? Criticizing, gossiping, all we are doing is coming out of the rest of God to challenge the image that God is not finished making. You don't look like I think you ought to look. You don't act like I think you ought to act. You're not what I approve of. Therefore, I'll tell all my friends about it. Huh? Is that it? It's very practical. Very practical. You see, what you do is you look at somebody And the way they are, you may not approve it, but in your heart, you go to God and you say, Amen. Then on the other hand, you may not be satisfied with God's image in yourself.
Did that ever happen?
You know what that causes? Despair and suicide. Suicidal tendencies. On the part of the person who has gone through their spirit over and over and condemned by the preaching of the church. Condemned with the standard that God is calling us to today, and they look at themselves and they're not that patient and they're distressed, and then unbelief creeps in, and then you get distressed, you get suicide. Suicidal tendencies. Because we're not content with God's pace in making us what He wants us to be. You take yourself out of the rest of God. Why don't you look at yourself today, the whole mess, and say, Amen. It's the issue of Laodicea. Christ is the Amen of God. And in the area of relationships, we see this. There's things we want. What is that? The area of relationships, when it's perverted, becomes idolatry, because this is the area of religion. It is the seeking of joy. Satan has us do this through booze and adultery. All that the unsaved man, as we see in our nation today, as you see the tremendous increase on child molestation, that's a Laodicean issue. Because instead of saying, Amen, Jesus, I'm content and I'm blessing your name for the relationships that you have given me, and I know that you will give me, this is the relationship that I want. These are the relationships that I want. This is the kind of relationship that I want. That's idolatry. You see, we have put our source of joy, we have changed it from the creator to the creature. We begin to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And instead of saying amen to God, we move out of the rest of God. That is that to which He has called us. And we say, I will seek my relationships. This is the boy I want to marry. That's the girl. I'm not going to listen to any voice. This is what I want. I'm not going to go to God. In the area of relationships, I am going to claim and take that which my body is craving, or my romantic nature is craving. My self-centered soul is craving. And it causes idolatry. The worship of people, worship of relationship. It'll take you right out of the rest of God, because God said, that is in the relationship that I want. I am creating your relationships. In every department, with God and with people. God is the only one who knows where we are properly joined. You believe that?
Yes.
But isn't it true that that's a hard battle? Because relationship can cause intense pain. They can cause intense joy. And we not believing God fall. I tell you, it can take you right out of the ranks of the chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And to be chosen, you have to walk in the path of life. And the path of life is the rest of God. The Amen. Yes, Lord. Surely this is not what I would desire if I had my way, but I believe that God has finished the work.
Amen.
And He will bring me to perfect relationships. But if you do not, you surely will fall. That's what Hebrews 4 said, remember? Lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. And in the area of fruitfulness, God intends that through us the image of God in Christ should be spread throughout the universe. And when we are not content with the amount of fruit bearing, I'm just in a corner, I'm not really bearing fruit, others are influential. That's the realm of achievement. And what we just get into there is personal ambition. Personal ambition. I'm not content. And our culture, you know, our culture wants every person has got to get out, get a college education, be somebody. And then if your son grows up and he's in some lower level job, you know, whatever it would be, I don't want to say anything, because there's really no job as lower level.
Amen. Amen. Boy, what a cultural bias we have. No one job is more important than another.
I done made my mind up. You're not changing me on that. Because you take your body, you can say, oh, my beautiful blue eyes are more important than some hangnail on my big toe. But you see, if your big toe gets all foul up, your body will cease everything until that toe gets straightened out. You try to parade around with your beautiful blue eyes when you got a sore toe. No. And that's just the outer. When you get into the internal mechanism, there are a million minute relationships, organs, hormones, nerve centers and things that we know nothing about. Doctors don't know to this day. You let one of them go whack, and your blue eyes aren't worth much. And we're in our culture. I've got such a caste system going, whatever you want to call it. Here's a guy in a factory, and maybe he just moves boxes around, and somebody else is the head mucky muck in the thing, and he parades around and gets more money and everything, which is probably reasonable in that he has made more of a disciplined effort to get somewhere. That may be true. But you ought to see a picture of New York sometime when they have the garbage man strike. The skyscrapers are somewhat hidden because the garbage piles up there very quickly. And it isn't a very nice city till the garbage men get their wages and go back to work. So they say, who's more important, the top executive or the garbage man? It depends on whether or not the garbage is piled up in the street. You may not agree with it. But we get the idea, we say, well, I'm nothing. And all the other people, they're something, but I'm nothing. God doesn't feel sorry for you. Enter into the rest. Be what God wants you to be and be the best of what you are by not in a fit of ambition, but by praising God, and whatever your hand finds to do, find it, do it with your might. And if nobody recognizes it, you have so much more glory before God because He recognizes your faithfulness. That sound like good preaching? And if you don't do that, you're just cursed with self and personal ambition, which will not get you friends, but will drive you around in a state of delusion and self-aggrandizement, completely out of the rest of God. It's yourself that's driving you, not God. And finally, in the realm of dominion, when we challenge God's will in our life, in the situation, and begin to curse and say things are not going as they should, it's just not happening the way it should be, instead of realizing that God has given us dominion, and in His time it will be manifest, we enter into a state of rebellion. First, we miss God's image, which causes either hatred against other people, or despair and suicide on our part if we come to hate ourselves. Secondly, if we challenge God in the area of relationships, we get into idolatry, fastening our love and affection on things or perverted relationships. And thirdly, if we cannot stand the amount of fruitfulness that God has given us but must shine apart from God shining, then we are cursed with personal ambition. And if we are not completely submissive to the will of God, then we challenge God in the area of rebellion. And the rebellious Christian will never be a king and priest with God. You don't learn obedience by going to heaven. You learn image, fruitfulness, relationships, and dominion through tribulation. And then the end result of all of this tribulation is what? That we say, Amen. We enter into the great Amen. Yes, God. Sometimes God has to bring an ambitious Christian to their deathbed as they seek to do things for Christ, or a lazy person to their deathbed till they decide to do something. Until we finally say, Father, what? I just want to be what you want me to be. No more and no less. Just to say amen to the will of God. Great issue for Laodicea, because Laodicea is trying to make, will try to make the church God, which is Babylon, and Antichrist's image, the beast and his image, is this. Man in the center of the universe, and God his means of getting there. And if you can die to these two, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, will be true in your life. You will die in the Lord. You'll rest from your labors. You'll keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You'll have peace, and your works will follow you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.